Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our risen Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We can continue our study of the letter to the Colossians. This week we have Colossians chapter 3 verse 12 through chapter 4 verse 1. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to this which you also were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. So far our text. Sanctify us by your word, O Lord. Your word is truth. Amen. So, why did the chicken cross the road? Apparently, considering the number of jokes out there that talk about chickens crossing the road, that's just what chickens do. If you read about a princess stuck in a castle with a dragon guarding it, you know a prince is going to show up pretty soon, slay the dragon, and rescue the princess, because apparently, that's what princes do. These examples, of course, are fictional jokes and fairy tales, but it is nevertheless true that in life, much of what we do is based on who we perceive ourselves to be, or who we think others perceive us to be. This is very obvious in India. In India, if you are born to a village of rat catchers, then you are a rat catcher, and you spend your life catching rats in the field. It's not a very fun life. If you're born to basket weavers, then you are a basket weaver. Of course, here in the U.S., we like to think that we're better than this, that we can be whoever we want to be, but once again, we very often react and spend our lives according to the way that we perceive ourselves, or according to the way that we think others perceive us. When we think we are alone and unloved, we react in anger and depression. We let that idea of who we are or who others think we are dictate our actions. Just yesterday, there was yet another very unfortunate shooting in Texas. And I don't know much about the motivation of that person or persons, but I would imagine they were people who felt neglected, felt unloved, felt as though they had some good reason to be angry with the people that they shot. It is exactly for this reason that Paul begins our text with this statement of fact. A statement of fact about who and what we are to God. And he asks us to make this statement of fact the core and the foundation of our life. If we're going to live our lives according to the way that we perceive ourselves or the way that others perceive us, let it be the way that God perceives us and the things that the scriptures say are true about us. In Colossians 3:12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved. What's Paul saying there? He's saying you are elect, you are chosen by God. God looked down over the face of the earth and he chose you. That means that you're valuable. It means that you're precious to him. You are elect, you are holy, you are loved by God. This is the core, the foundation of everything that follows in our text. Everything that Paul is going to encourage us to do with our life is based on this fact that we know that God loves us, that he already loves us. Paul doesn't say God will love you or God will choose you if you are loving and gracious and kind to others. And he says it exactly the other way around. God already loves you. God has already chosen you. Make that the foundation of your life. Live that truth in your life. And because God chose you, and because you are worth a lot to God, and because you are holy to God and loved by God, therefore, be holy and loving to others. Let this truth dwell in you and change your life. Now, how is this truth going to change our lives? Paul shows us three ways in which this truth is going to change our life. First, it's going to change our hearts. That's the first few verses that Paul talks about here. Last week, we heard about those evil desires, covetousness, lust, etc., that very often fill our mind and thoughts and hearts. And Paul encourages us to get rid of them through the power of our baptism, the power of God's word, and the promises that God gives us in our baptism. Knowing that Jesus died for our sins, he asks us to put off those things, but we're not supposed to leave our heart, our mind empty and void. Jesus warns that if we do that, then they're just going to get filled with evil things again. But instead, having put off the old, now we're supposed to fill our hearts with these good and holy and loving desires that Paul talks about. Colossians 3:12-15. Put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. And above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. So Paul says, instead of coveting, instead of always desiring more for me, consider your neighbor. What does he need? How can I help him? How can I give? How can I live generously instead of living covetously? Instead of getting angry when someone does something against us, be long-suffering, patient, bearing one another's sins. This is a major important part of what God has called us to as a congregation, to bear one another's sins. When somebody sins, when somebody else messes up, we accept that. We help them. We accept whatever evil may come our way because of their sin, forgiving them and living in love, even as Christ bore our sins and accepted the punishment of our sins on the cross, on himself. Bear one another's sins in love. Instead of getting angry, forgive. But here we have to stop for a second, because we want to grow as Christians. We want to learn how to be forgiving. And when somebody sins against us, we want to show the same attitude that Christ had for us in forgiving them and letting it go. But, you know, most of us are not really that good at forgiving. So we want to pray. We want to grow. We want to try and do it. But at the same time, if we find that there is something somebody did against us, and we just can't let it go, we don't want to let that smolder inside of us either. Elsewhere, Paul reminds us, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And so there's kind of the other side to that. When we find that we are not able to let go, when that sin, that anger just kind of smolders inside us, that's really not good. And so then we should go and talk to the person. The best thing is if we can show a Christ-like love and forgive them completely, letting go of it completely, putting it, forgetting it, so we don't even remember the incident anymore, that's best. But if we find we can't do that, it's a good idea to go and talk to them rather than to let that smolder inside of you. So learn to forgive and humility. Paul talks about doing all this in humility, in a humble way. What is this humility he's talking about? Very often people mistake humility as a denial of myself, a downgrading of myself. If I have a talent from the Lord and somebody says, oh, you played very wonderfully in church today, then humility would be to, oh no, I didn't play that well. That's not humility. We want to accept that we are of value to God. We want to be thankful and appreciate the gifts that He has given to us and use them for His service. There's nothing wrong with that. True humility is not the degrading of myself, but the lifting up of others. Paul tells us in Philippians 2, verse 3, in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. We don't have to downgrade ourselves in order to esteem others. Instead, we can lift them up. However good we think we are, we can recognize that others have even better, even greater talents. Very often we do the opposite, don't we? Very often we downgrade them and make fun of them, push them down so that we look better in comparison. But Paul reminds us, in love, we should lift them up and encourage them and recognize the value and the gifts that God has given to them, as well as the value and the gifts that He has given to us. So, we can forgive because we are already forgiven in Christ. We can love because we are already loved by God. And we can have peace with others because we already have peace with God. When we learn to love instead of hate, to forgive instead of anger, to give generously rather than to covet selfishly, then we learn to live with others in the same peace that Christ has given to us. And doesn't that sound like a much better way to live our lives? In peace with others rather than in anger and resentment. This brings us then to the second thing that Paul says. The second thing that what Christ has done for us is going to change our life. In Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. So Paul says when we learn to live with that peace of Christ in us and sharing that peace with others, then the result is going to be a heart of joy that springs forth in song to our God and to our Savior who redeemed us from sin and death. You know, a recent survey found that one of the biggest indicators of whether children remain in the church after they grow up is whether their fathers are active in singing in the church. It kind of surprised me. I thought it would be reading devotions at home or something like that, but at least this one survey found, no, it's singing in church is what makes the biggest difference. It really highlights how important our songs and hymns are. Now, the songs and hymns are important, but I think that what's really going on here is that there's an attitude behind it, isn't there? When people know the love of Christ and rejoice in that love of Christ, then the result is going to be active, joyful participation in church. And that joy is going to be conveyed, is going to be seen by the children. And they're going to recognize that church and Christianity aren't a dull duty that they have to perform, but something wonderful and joyful. The wonderful announcement of the grace of God. The wonderful participation in the forgiveness of sins through Jesus Christ. Our children are going to see that joy in our actions and in the way we live, and it's going to make an impression upon them. That joy that flows from a heart that knows that its sins are forgiven. Of course, many of us are not that great at singing, and so perhaps we don't sing out because we're embarrassed for others to hear us. But the thing is that most of the people in the congregation are not the greatest singers in the world. So it doesn't really matter. You don't have to worry about them judging you. And if someone is judging you, that's their problem, not yours. What God asks of you is to recognize what He has done for you and to rejoice in that. I always love that one Luther quote, and here I'm paraphrasing. I probably should find the quote and look it up and get the exact quote sometime, but the general paraphrase, he said, you know, if the musicians and the composers knew what we were doing with their songs, they would cry. But we're going to sing out anyway. What a wonderful sentiment that was. That it's not about having perfect pitch or perfect tune or the greatest choir in the world. That's not what it's about. It's about expressing the joy and thankfulness in our hearts for Christ Jesus, who died for our sins. Now, of course, Paul isn't talking only about Sunday morning. He's talking about lives that sing with joy to the Lord, just like Cinderella or Snow White. And we started with fairy tales, so we got to continue that theme. Think of Cinderella and Snow White. They were always singing. And what reason did they have for singing? None. But we have a good reason for singing. Jesus died for our sins. God has filled our lives with his grace. Now, of course, we live in a sin-filled world, and we are sinners. So we're not always going to feel that joy. We are going to sometimes be depressed, and sometimes we're not really going to feel like singing. And that's when we go back to the Word. And that's what Paul tells us in our text, too. He says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. This joy, this singing in our hearts, it's not manufactured. It's not a choice we make. It's an expression of thankfulness for what Christ has done for us. It comes from dwelling in the Word of Christ. So if you go back, you read the Gospels, you read in Exodus how he opened the Red Sea, how he gave a manna in the wilderness, you read all these wonderful things that he did for them and for us, and you meditate on these things, you rejoice in these things, you might be depressed sometimes, but it's that Word of Christ that's going to bring you out of that depression and fill you again with the joy, the love of Christ Jesus our Lord. And this love is not going to be just on Sunday, but it's going to go with you throughout your week, throughout whatever tasks God has put in front of you. And that's the third section that Paul has for us, Colossians 3:17-4:1. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Wives, submit to your own husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men-pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. We don't really have time to talk about everything that Paul lists here. Each of these verses, each of these commands could easily be a sermon in and of itself. But notice that it all boils down to one thing. Whatever responsibilities God has given you in your life, whatever authority he has placed you over, whatever tasks are facing you, and it's different for different people, well, whatever it is, do it heartily, do it with joy, do it with thanksgiving to the Lord. If you're a wife, the Lord asks you to willingly and joyfully submit to your own husband. If you're a husband, the Lord asks you to willingly and joyfully love your wives and do not be bitter towards them. Now, you may notice that this list that Paul has here, it's a list that's really going to annoy everyone if you're not coming at it with a Christian attitude. Women will read it and will instantly get offended. Why should I listen to, obey my husband? I know more than he. I'm just as good as he. But at the same time, husbands are going to read it and get annoyed. It's not as if God is showing partiality and favor toward the men here. What he tells them to do is just as annoying for the husbands as it is for the wives. They're going to read it and say, why should I stop being bitter towards my wife? She doesn't respect me. She doesn't listen to me. She's always nagging me. Why should I stop being bitter? Why should I show her love when she doesn't show me love? Children are going to read it and think, why should I listen to my parents, especially when they're teenage children, right? Why should I listen to my parents? They don't know what they're talking about. It's my life. I'm going to do it my way. Employees are going to read it and they're going to think, well, why should I obey my boss? The man is a fool and a moron. I know better than him. I'm going to do it my way. So Paul is not favoring one group or another. He's saying, no matter who or what you are, whatever task or responsibility sets before you in life, do it in love, do it joyfully, do it in thanks to God. He's not asking us to listen to and obey our husbands or our fathers or our bosses because they are worthy of such respect and honor. He's asking us to do it because God created the world, and he created the world to have order. He is a God of order, not of chaos. He created the world to have authority. What happens when you don't have authority? You have chaos. What happens when you have rebellion against authority? You have war and fighting. Nothing good comes of that. God shows us that what is good comes from order and comes from those in under authority obeying the authority and those who have authority using that authority in love and goodness for those underneath them. And so we do it for God, not for our husbands or our bosses. We do it because Jesus, who loved us and died for us, asked us to. We do it because this is the way to live in peace. This is a good passage to look over later in the week, maybe once or twice during the week, on your own time, to remind yourself of whatever positions you have in life. And many of us might have more than one here. We might be a son and a father and a husband, or we might be a daughter and a mother and a wife, right? And on top of it, we might be an employee or an employer. So many of us have more than one thing that we have to look at here, but it's a good idea to look over that list, remind yourself of what God is asking you to do, and then learn to do it with joy and with thanksgiving. Go back to the beginning. You know, when we look over this list, we're going to find out that we haven't done a good job. We haven't done a good job of doing what God asked us to, and we haven't done a good job of doing it with joy and thanksgiving. But that's when we go back to the beginning. We go back to that foundation upon which this passage is built, which Paul says, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, because you are chosen by God, because you are holy, because you are loved, because you are forgiven, you can learn to forgive others. Because you have the peace of God through the forgiveness of sins that Jesus won for you on Calvary, because you have that, you can also share that peace with others. You can live in peace with others. Because of what he has done, you can learn to sing in your heart to the Lord and to do all tasks that he has put in front of you with joy and thanksgiving. Amen.